Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
Today, I want to share something with you that's very near to my heart. I really believe that there's people in the place today that are going to get something out of this that maybe change your whole world. The title of this message today is Defying Gravity. And I firmly believe that one of the lingering effects of the failure in the Garden of Eden, of course, the whole introduction of sin, as imposed on us, is a gravity-like force, which essentially binds us to our and binds our potential and a proper sense of identity. It's certain that we were created in the image of God and blessed with a built-in potential to reflect, enjoy, and expand the kingdom of God. My sense is this, much like what I mentioned about the Thessans just a moment ago, this tragic condition that Morgan has had has literally drawn fences around the possibilities for life. And I'm speaking to a group of people this morning that probably could extrapolate on that whole theory in many ways in your own personal lives. And what I'm saying to you today is that there have been no fences built around you that Jesus can obliterate. There is so much going on. I was looking at the kids during worship today over here and thinking what they face every time they pick up their phone. We know people that have been bullied in major ways, thousands of replies, thousands of tweets, thousands of you know, basically accusations of horrible things just because they have somehow crossed the line of political correctness. We know people that get body shamed because they don't have the hourglass figure that others have, or whatever it might be. There's so many things today. There's so many places in life where we find we just don't measure up. And we're living in times that have gotten cruel enough to where people are literally being identified with things that they really have to live with for the rest of their lives. And so what I want to talk to you about today is that issue. And it's exciting to me to know that Jesus cares about those things and that he wants to deal with them. Anything that's holding you back, he wants to deal with it. I firmly believe also that due to the struggle with our sin-ravaged nature, which has raged over the generations, that there has been a cumulative effect on our hearts and minds. The result has been the erection of perceptual boundaries that can effectively limit our development. Our Heavenly Father has nothing to do with such things, and again, he has sent Jesus to obliterate them. Have you ever just felt like your circumstances were painting you into a corner and defining you, in effect setting boundaries around your potential? If so, you may be able to relate to the man in our story today that had surrendered to the gravity of being blind and was just eking out an existence within the prescribed confines of his circumstances. It's likely that he'd adopted a fatalistic kind of attitude about his situation. Probably he could have related to those of us who eventually tend to respond to seemingly debilitating situations with a shrug and a comment, "Well, I guess it is what it is." How many of us have done that with situations in our life? And I'm here to tell you today that we don't have to live like that. He was understandably resigned to living out his life within the boundaries dictated by his culture and his circumstances. He was identified as blind Bartimaeus. Now, I know his parents didn't name him blind, but the obvious disability that he had caused him to be referred to in that way. We don't know anything else about him. He was a whole lot more than a blind man. But we know nothing because of the label that was placed on him. Blind Bartimaeus. That man had to outlive a bunch of problems, a bunch of issues. And he took his place. See, in that culture, he had one kind of a future in front of him. First of all, he would be an outcast in the sense that a blind person, people don't know how to deal with that. And they didn't have social programs that would take care of those needs. They didn't have anything out there. And so basically what he had to do, and we see this all over the world today with disabled people, and what he had to do was he had, first of all, to wear a garment. They tell us that in that culture at that time, they would wear a certain kind of garment that would identify them as a blind person. We would see today somebody blind would probably have a white cane or something like that so that people would be aware. Well, he literally had a garment that he would wear and that would tell people he was blind. And so his only option in life, folks, was to sit by the road where people traveled, usually by a temple or somewhere for people that paid alms. Alms were a principle of Judaism that you gave alms, a little bit of change or something to help people in need. And he would sit there all day long. That's all he could do. And he would sit there and he would say, "Have mercy, have mercy, have mercy." We see this all over the world in various cultures where people are disabled in some fashion or form. And they literally sit there and they don't even hardly look up at people. They just kind of say, you know, have mercy, please help. A dollar, whatever their cry is, and people begin to ignore that after a while. And that was his life. Blind Bartimaeus. And he would sit there. And then in addition to that, not just the fact that he was called blind Bartimaeus, but there was something else that was going on. I'll share that with you in just a moment. Today, as you look at this, notice how, as I said, we only know this little bit about this man. He's only associated with his one missing element in life, his eyesight. In essence, who he really is has been lost. His obvious disability has become the dominant factor in his identity. As a result, his life now revolves around this one missing capability. I might add that he was not the only one who couldn't see in this story. In a very real sense, those around him couldn't see him either. I wonder what treasures are lost to this world because we put somebody in a certain category. I mean, for instance, how many amazing musicians have come to us that were blind? You wonder, when people are identified by one thing like that, and it is a disability to them, and it holds them in a certain place in life, that we never go beyond that. We never see what's really in there. Sometimes people that have one disability have enhanced capability on the other end of things. And we don't think about that because we are aware of what's wrong. Now, that's one thing, looking at other people, but let me just say this. So many of us have had a label placed on us. Somebody said this to us when we were young. You're not really that smart. You better pick up a trade. Or you don't have the ability in math. I read something somewhere about Michael Jordan's seventh grade basketball coach that said, "You'll never make a basketball player." How'd you like to be that guy? Put that on your resume. But the bottom line of it is, what is said to us often early on in life sticks. And it becomes who we are. And we think we're this, or we think we're that. Or maybe we do actually have some issues in life, and we know down inside, I'm not really very good at that. I'm too shy. I can't think as well as other people do. Or whatever it is that you find yourself in deficit to other people, that builds a fence around you. And what I'm saying to you today is Jesus has come literally to knock down those fences and to open up your life to everything he has in mind for you. There's a good news here that all of us are born with a certain set of capabilities and giftings, but the main one we were born with is that we were created in the image of God. We are hardwired to tap into him. And yet we don't know that. We're born and we have issues. Our family's never been believers. Or we have problems in our life. And we mess up in life. And we think, well, I know I'm not really a good Christian. I know I don't really have those capabilities. I don't have this under... Believe you me, nobody has those capabilities until they're born again. Now, when you were born again, the third person of the Trinity comes into your life, the Holy Spirit, and he can take what is God's and show it to us. He can equip us to be what we are not. That is the goal. That is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We didn't come packaged as a good little boy or a good little girl. We all came into this thing as sinners in need of a Savior. And I was joking with First Hour in the little service they had for us a while back to thank us for being here all these years. My sister Sandy came up and told everybody how we used to smoke marijuana together. I said, thanks a lot, Sandy. I appreciate that greatly. But, you know, that's our story. I don't smoke it anymore. I know you think I do, but I don't. You know, but that's our story. I'm not going to walk around with a 5-leafed plant on my shirt, you know, bemoaning my past. That's why they call it past. You know? But the good thing about our past is that we can have compassion on somebody else that's going through what we used to go through. Some of us, you'd think we were, you know, we never had a sin in our life. We were just born saints. So I hate it if you're Catholic because you got to die to become a saint. But God, through Paul, called us saints. What an amazing thing. What you weren't qualified for 1 minute, the next minute after you come to Jesus, you have a whole world open to you. And what was lacking in you in the beginning, God has a way of bringing to pass in such a way that it glorifies him and not you. And that's an awesome thing. You know, we're also proud of our heritage. And ultimately, our heritage is a handful of dirt. How do you feel about that? And yet the Lord took that and created something in his image and breathed life into it, and it became a living soul. Let me say, whatever the Lord breathes on will live. It will live. I love Chris, man. You did a great job Wednesday night. That was awesome. He told about his past. He told about his story. And I can't tell you how many people responded to that and say, I can identify with that. And I mean, it's so cool. You're going to hear another one this week. Heath Adamson's going to come share with you an amazing testimony on Wednesday night about where he's come from. Believe you me, it is an amazing, amazing story. And we need to tell our stories. People look at us sometimes as though we're just super spiritual and they could never be like what they think we are. It's good for us to let down our guard a little bit sometime and share where we've come from. Because there's a world of people out there, a world of people out there that don't think they could ever be what God wants them to be. And I'm telling you, he can make it happen. And none of this is in the notes, so I'm really confused right now where to go. You know, here's another thing, and I promised I would talk about this a minute ago. It'd be reasonable to conclude that he was even called by this name, blind Bartimaeus. His one physical limitation had become his identifying label, as we said. However, there is more to this identifying element than meets the eye. His name, Bartimaeus, is a compound word. It means son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus. And it carried the connotation, Timaeus carried the connotation of being foul in a religious sense. The literal definition of Timaeus as a name meant defiled, infamous, polluted, and unclean. Now, first of all, what were his parents thinking to name somebody that? But that's the name. In fact, unclean was one of those words that would keep a person from being able to go to the temple. They couldn't partake in the ceremonies and the cleansings of the temple because they were unclean. Unclean was the phrase that a leper had to shout out when he would encounter somebody by the road, because they considered leprosy to be contagious, and so it was a disease that had no treatment available for it. And so they would see somebody walking down the road that they were traveling on, and they'd say, unclean, 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 and they would back away and encourage no one to come nearby. Such was the concept of an unclean person. So not only was he segregated out into his own part of the world, if you will, by his blindness, because people were, they couldn't understand that, they didn't relate to that, but also there was this spiritual element. And the religious people would know this, because see, people back in that day, they really believed that that name was a picture of the character of the person. And so often that's true in Bible times. That's why I looked those names up, because they mean something. And he was just an outcast in every sense of the word because of these things. And yet, every day, he had to go out and sit by the road. There was nothing for him. There was no rehabilitation efforts for him. He had some fences around his potential. He would have to sit and beg daily. As I've traveled around the world, I've been so, I mean, it's so sad to see how in some cultures this has become a career choice. You never know who's really disabled, because people have taken it upon themselves to parade that. In fact, in some cultures, they literally maim children at birth so they can put them out on the roads to beg. So this guy was part of this culture. And so his disability was real. He was definitely a real guy, but what a burden to carry. Think about this, especially when it was the common religious belief that his debilitating condition likely had something to do with sins committed by himself or his parents. Consequently, he would expect that life would be spent as an outcast, begging beside the road, and that would be about the best he could ever hope for in his life. I mean, imagine that. Not only does his name say something about him, his blindness says something about him, and the perceptions of those around him would be, you probably deserve this because of the sins of your parents or your own sins. What a horrible scenario for this guy. As we meet him, he's sitting along the road leading from Jericho to Jerusalem. On a day when huge numbers of religious pilgrims are headed to Jerusalem for the Passover, he's heard making his usual plaintive cry of have mercy as the biggest crowds of the year pass by. He sits by the road, exposed to travelers, yet not a traveler. He seeks something from them, but a few coins are the most he can hope for. When I was studying this again this week, I thought about this, that he's sitting by a road, observing travelers in his fashion, hoping to get something from them, but he doesn't get to travel himself. That reminds me so much of what I have seen in the church culture over the years, as we, especially as the church has more and more gone into the entertainment mode, where we watch the heroes perform, where we go to be spectators on the road of salvation, watching the greats do what they do. But yet, we're sitting beside the road hoping to get something from them, but we're not traveling with them. This, my friends, is a problem for the modern church. This is why we forever talk to us in many ways about involvement. You got to travel the road. There's no grace for people to sit. And it's just so important that we walk in this road, not just watch the road be walked on. That's a small differentiation for some, but I'll tell you, it's huge. He knew that people travel, but he'd never traveled. He didn't know what that was like. Verses 47 and 48, he heard something. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was also traveling along with the growing throng passing his way today. This was the first time Jesus had come to Jericho in his ministry. And Bartimaeus would have no way of knowing that it would also be the last time he would come. which is one of those things that I think we need to remember sometimes, that today is the day of salvation. I mean, if he'd waited, if he'd have said, well, that's cool, I'll think more about this, maybe nothing would ever have happened, and Jesus would never come back again because he was just a few days away from crucifixion at this point. So he responded in the moment. And it's very important to do that. When the Spirit of God begins to move on us, when our hunger is piqued, it is so important to stop what we're doing. It is so important to give precedent to that moment, because the Spirit of God drawing us into God is the most precious thing on the planet. You don't get to institute that process. It is the Spirit of God that draws us. We can't come to God unless the Spirit of God draws us. And I just want to leave that with you today. So many of us, well, I'll pray later. I'll read later. I'll talk about this later. I'll deal with this later. No, whenever the Spirit of God comes on us, it is time to do it now. Now. Today is the day of salvation. And that people were streaming by, and here's Jesus is coming, and all of a sudden he noticed the swell and the intensity and the noise, knowing that Jesus was nearby. And what was his response? This man who was an outcast, this man that was considered to be unclean, this man that people wanted to ignore, he literally begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It wasn't someone have mercy on me anymore, it's pointed. And what was so amazing about this, while everybody else thought he was just a teacher, this man chose the phrase that indicated that he indeed was the Messiah sent from God. He wasn't the only blind man in the room. Nobody else seemed to know that, but this guy. And he doesn't just observe, there he is. He cries out, have mercy on me. I love that. And immediately, the religious crowd says, shut up. Behave yourself. Settle down. The decorum isn't proper. But see, we had a guy here that was seeing. He saw. He saw the way out. He saw the one that could erase the walls that had been built around him. The disillusionment that he lived with. He saw one somehow down inside, and he knew this was the moment. This was the moment. And when he yelled out in verse 49, it says this. Jesus stood still. This wasn't a quiet moment. Everybody was doing their thing. There was a lot of noise. There was a lot of activity. But Jesus heard a voice that penetrated all of that. And I want you to hear me on this. When you cry out like that, Jesus stops what he's doing. I mean, he can multitask. Believe me, he can. But Jesus, think of it. He's going to the Passover. It says his face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew, because he'd been on Transfiguration Mountain, Elijah and Moses appeared and spoke to him about his demise that was soon to be accomplished at Jerusalem. He knew he was going to take on the sins of the world. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew that he was going to be beaten because he'd read Isaiah. He knew exactly what he was doing as the sacrificial Passover lamb that would fulfill the feast that started with Moses. He knew all of this was coming. He was feeling the pressure. There was a lot of anxiety going on, and he's traveling with a bunch of guys that do not have a clue. He's going to turn it all over to them. And he knows that they're sitting around arguing about who's going to be the greatest. He's got a lot on his mind. But when he hears that cry, he stopped. And he commanded that the man be brought to him. And at all that time, people are telling him to shut up, telling him to sit down, telling him to stay in his place. Let me just tell you. Jesus does not observe the fences that we or others build. He's not limited by our political situation. He's not limited by our political correctness. He's not limited by our lack of this or our lack of that. He knows how to penetrate your culture, where you are, and anytime you cry out to him. He stopped and said, hey, bring him here. When I think about somebody like this guy causing Jesus to stop in his tracks, people were fawning over Jesus all the time if they weren't trying to kill him. One of the two. But this man's voice penetrated all of that. Jesus stopped. Bring him to me. That one voice out of all the voices connected. Verse 50, what we see here is beautiful. He immediately responded to Jesus' invitation. He paid no attention to the thoughts and the taunting words of the crowd who tried to shame and ridicule him for his desperate request. He threw aside his garment. He rose. He sprang up, literally in the Greek, and came to Jesus. He defied gravity, the gravity that was holding him back. He resisted every real effort to keep him in his place. As I'm speaking this morning, there are people in this room, under the sound of my voice, perhaps somebody down in the third service in the family center, I don't know. But I will guarantee you this, that there are people here that think, I wonder if I could be. I wonder if I should. I wonder what God has in store for me. But then there's the but this, but that. There's the wall that's been built around your mind and robbing you of the possibilities of a word from God because you don't think you're worthy of it, because you think you're unclean, because you think you've messed up, because you don't have revelation, you can't see. I'm talking to you today. Jesus is not hindered by any of that. He's not just wanting to counsel you about it. He's not just wanting to observe how blind you really are. He says, bring him to me. And he said, bring him to me because he knew full well what he wanted to do. And when Bartimaeus came to him, he asked him a question. He said, hey, what would you have me do for you? He could have asked for money. He could have asked for this or that or the other thing. But he went right to the core of the matter, that I might have my sight. And I want you to see this, because Jesus didn't have to pull out some card of incantation. He didn't have to get somebody to bring him some olive oil. He didn't have to go through any hijinks at all. He just literally said, there it is. Here's your healing. Verse 50, let's read it together. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Rabboni there is translated, my great one. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. And oh, by the way, there's something else. He followed Jesus. I think that's an important distinction. You know, I try and put myself in that moment, and I'm thinking, it's one thing to say he arose and he came to Jesus, but I want you to think about this. There's a throng of people. I mean, he couldn't see. He would have to navigate by where the noise was. There were a lot of voices. He would have had to make his way through a crowd that really didn't care if he ever arrived. He was stumbling. He could have tripped. He could have, in a very real way, made an even bigger fool of himself because he had broken the decorum of the day. The religious weren't doing that. They weren't crying out to Jesus. They were following along. But this guy that sits on the side of the road every week, this guy that doesn't have anything to contribute to the community, this guy that's considered to be there because of his own issues, is suddenly yelling at Jesus and telling him to have mercy on him. They're thinking he's wanting an offering. But he's not wanting an offering. He's wanting a life. He made a fool of himself. Running, doing whatever he could do to get to Jesus. And Jesus had a simple solution for him. what do you want me to do for you? I don't know if we really ask big enough. I don't know if we're just asking Jesus to basically help us look better or do this or do that or do the other thing. But I'm telling you, I believe that this morning the cry of the Lord's heart is, tell me what you really need. What do you really need? Don't just let yourself say, well, I guess that's the way it's going to be. That's just who I've always been. I think back in my own life and I'm stunned that I've done what I've done for my life because you've heard me say this probably if you've been around, but I couldn't even stand up in my college class and tell my name without having a cold sweat. I just couldn't talk in public. I couldn't do it. And suddenly, in a moment, in one split second, I was delivered from that. I was delivered in such a way that even in that moment, I felt like the world had opened to me. I'd always been so closed in and couldn't get up in front of people and didn't want to ever get up in front of people. I wanted to melt into the background. I wanted to be just, you know, not in the center of anything. And then God asked me to stand up in the middle of my college speech class and tell my testimony. And, oh, man, what a trial that was. But when I literally stepped to the podium and put my notes down that I had written under protest and began to share what the Lord had put in my heart, immediately I had a miracle. And I physically had a sensation as though somebody had poured warm oil over my head. And as that, I felt it move down my body, my fear left completely. I have never had it since. When I stand before a group of people to share the word of God, I don't care who it is and I don't care how many or how few, I have never, ever been like that again. I can't tell you how my life has changed because Jesus took my parameters away. I can't tell you what a difference it's made. And I want you to understand that. I wish I could open up the top of your cranium and pour that in there in raw form. But it can only happen as you respond and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's got a lot more where that came from. And I just think about what his life was after that. You see, he left an identity. He left his garment lying on the ground, probably with donations on top of it. He didn't gather that up and take it with him. He left it. There is something inside of our heart that we need to literally abandon an old life and pick up a new one. That's the invitation of Jesus. Old things pass away. All things become new. I see too many Christians trying to sanctify the old thing. To get Jesus to say grace over the old thing. But God wants to set you free from the old thing. He wants to give you a brand new life that cannot be explained away by any other thing but by the grace of God. And when that happens, you don't have to learn how to witness because you are a witness. You just tell your story. Every time you see somebody that doesn't have a story, you can tell your story. And God is able to put us in positions. And Josh has been talking about that, trying to get us geared up for that this whole last month. Absolutely powerful. Here's the deal. It needs to be authentic. Are you brave enough? Are you desperate enough to say, Son of David, have mercy on me? Are you able to say, this is the issue? This is the thing right here. God, I don't want to be like this anymore. This has put fences around me. This has limited me as to what I could do, what I could be, what I could become. I don't want it here anymore. I don't want to have to play ball inside these constrictive fences anymore. Lord, help me. Liberate me. Have mercy on me. And I'm just telling you, what he did for blind Bartimaeus, he'll do for you. He's no respecter of persons. He didn't just do it for this guy so that we could have a chapter. This chapter only records what he did for a guy that nobody would give a second look to. And I believe this morning that sometimes we don't realize that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're left with the impression that Bartimaeus abandoned the trappings of his blindness, as I said, and accompanied Jesus on his solemn journey toward Jerusalem. Consequently, it is entirely possible that just a few days later, his newly opened eyes may have taken in the scene on a hill outside Jerusalem as Jesus was crucified. I personally believe he probably did. One of the great contrasts of this story is the distinct difference between just sitting by the road hoping to profit from the excitement of Jesus' passing, as opposed to actually joining him as he travels along it. This is a danger for our generation. We can tap into whatever is happening, wherever it's happening, via the internet and other things. We have the ability to vicariously experience God. But we don't want a vicarious experience. We want a first-person experience. And I'm telling you today that there's a real temptation for us to just watch it all happen and appreciate it, and maybe even feel some warm goosebumps sometimes. But God wants us to get up, abandon our old identity, and walk the road with him. I pray today that a holy jealousy will infect us, driving our passions toward a crying out, as this man did. No longer content to imagine what it was to walk on the road, as others do, but to see it for ourselves. Spectatorship is not followership. I find myself wondering what kind of encouragement the liberty that no longer blind Bartimaeus was able to share with those who themselves still lived under the influence of the same kind of gravity he had known. I believe for the rest of his days, Bartimaeus told the story of the day that anti-gravity himself came within earshot. I'm convinced that many of us still suffer what, as blind Bartimaeus did. Our identity and our destiny have been manipulated by circumstances that may or may not have been beyond our control. In any case, Jesus is passing nearby today. His ears are still tuned to the voice that is not afraid to cry out. He will always stop and stand still for the one who will rise up and come to him. It is time to defy gravity, to get our eyes open and head down the road with Jesus. I wonder, I dream, I conceive of what it would be like if we had a house full of people that did this. What gifts are being held back because of fences that somebody else imposed? Something a parent said in the moment. Something a teacher did. Something a Christian did that put a fence around us where we said, I can't go there. I won't go there anymore. I'm not taking a chance on going there. I'm just telling you, it's wide open, guys. What do you want? What do you want the Son of David to do for you? Have you ever dreamt that? Have you ever thought about, let me just say, if you had $1 million, have you ever thought what you'd do with $1 million? Well, in a real sense, The Lord wants you to have that kind of mentality when you pray. When you position yourself in life, when you think about life, what would it be if Jesus could come and say grace over it all? What would it be if we weren't left to our own devices? What would it be if we weren't functioning within the fences that have been prescribed for us with our age or our health situation or our financial situation, our cultural positioning? There's all kinds of fences. Some look prettier than others. I'm just saying today, we need to defy gravity. It doesn't take faith to stay where we are. It doesn't take faith to watch people travel and say, praise God, that's awesome. And then go back to our own pitiful existence. I'm challenging you. I feel the Lord challenged me to challenge you. Let's dream a bigger dream. Let's abandon the labels that maybe we've worn for too long. Let's say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Would you stand?